The passages we're looking at as from John's Gospel, John chapter 1, today we're going to look at verses 10 to 13, particularly verse 12 onwards. But from verse 10 we read, "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." And now what we're looking at today, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." Well, as we would have picked up in the object lesson this morning, belonging is something fairly important, isn't it? Children who are missing parents, orphaned, very much have that acute sense of needing to belong. I remember seeing it on a TV program, whether it was, 60 Minutes or something like that, but they were interviewing a number of children. And children who had been continually fostered out to different families. And they interviewed these children and said, "What is your dream? What is the biggest thing you want to happen?" And they said, "We want to have a family. We want to belong to a family and not have to move anymore." And we can all understand that, can't we? Belonging is really, really important. So important that it's said in different studies that have been done in America especially, where they have a lot of gangs, but you have that also here in Australia, that joining a gang has a lot to do with fitting in somewhere, of belonging. Kids get together and they will stay together if they find a sort of a home, a group that they are valued by and that they are able to interact and have fellowship with, even if it's in crime. That's how important belonging is. Belonging is very much the essence of what we're finding in this passage today. It's a very, very strong theme. Belonging not just to anything, but belonging to the family of God. Now, we've been looking at this series in terms of introducing Jesus and seeing what it reveals of Jesus to us. And what we're going to be seeing today, if I do my job properly and the Holy Spirit works through that, is that indeed there is only one way of becoming part of this family. And hopefully today again we see how essential it is to be part of the family of God. So the immediate sermons we've had before this one had to do with the light having come into the world, and we've seen how the world rejected him. Remember, this light is the Creator. All things were created by him, things were created through him, all things were created for him, which is proof again of his deity. This isn't just a human being, this is God in the flesh, this is Jesus. And so the world that was his, because he created it, didn't even recognize him and rejected him. The sermon after that, we took a look at the fact that he came to his own, the Jews, and they didn't receive him. So the world didn't recognize him, but his own didn't receive him. And we saw, as we'll see again today, that that word received that's used there means embraced, to take and to recognize as belonging to. The Jews didn't recognize him or receive him. In fact, they crucified him. It'll be a pretty dismal passage, this John 1, if that's all that there is. But we're going to see today that there were those, and there are still today those, who do receive him. And when you take a look at that passage I just read a moment ago, you see that this is a special category of people, and to this category of people, a certain benefit, a wonderful benefit, becomes theirs through God's grace and mercy. And so we read in John 1:12, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name." And again, like I said, this word receive is about embracing. It's a very intimate term. I mentioned last time that it's the very same term used of Joseph taking Mary into his home to be his wife. He received her. Okay? So to as many as received him. So it's not just this academic acceptance. You know, a lot of people today think that if they academically accept what the Bible has to say, if they say, yes, Jesus existed, and yes, there's a God, but they have no relationship with this Jesus, well, they haven't received him at all. Right? They've just acquired knowledge about him, but they have no relationship with him. Okay? But to have received him speaks of this very special union with Christ. A union that's nicely portrayed in 2 Corinthians 11:2 in these words. It says there, Paul speaking, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. Well, you couldn't get more intimate than that, can you? Right? So Paul is talking to the people here who become Christians. And he says he's jealous for them because he's been working with them and that they would indeed be the bride of Christ. So this isn't just something academic. This is something relational, this receiving him. To many as received him. When you take a look closer at the text, this is underlined because it says the following, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name. So this is describing now those who received him. Who are those who received him? Those who believed in his name. It's a simple little phrase, but very profound in its meaning. To believe in the name of Jesus, again, isn't simply a matter of accepting Jesus academically, but it's to throw yourself on him as being the means that God's provided for the atonement of our sins. We've been reading about that already in the passages that Ian has referred to. To those who believed in his name. To believe in the name of Jesus means you accept that he is the Son of God. You accept that he is the Messiah. You accept that his name, Jesus, means Savior, that he is your Savior. To believe in the name of Jesus means you throw yourself entirely upon him and nothing else in order to be reconciled to God. That you really do have this relationship in which you rely upon Christ alone. You know, we know those wonderful terms of the Reformation, don't we? In Christ alone, Scripture alone, faith alone. In Christ alone, as the song says. To those who received him, who believed in his name. Go elsewhere in Scripture and you find what receiving him and believing in his name means. It's not a half-hearted commitment to Jesus. You know, a lot of people even today think that being a Christian means you believe what the Bible says about him, you'll rock up the church. The statistics, you know, when they do the census, do you know that to be regular, it's once a month? Okay, they count that as regular church attendance. Okay, a lot of people think you just rock up to church once a month and you indeed believe and you've received. Okay, the disciples in an interchange with Jesus reveal what receiving and believing in his name entailed for them. In Mark 10, 23 to 28, it says this. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. You remember the whole thing about the rich young ruler? Wanted, you know, to accept the kingdom. Believed he had kept all the commandments, and Jesus said, go and sell everything you possess, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And he couldn't do it. And then Jesus says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom. Listen to the reaction of the disciples. The disciples hearing this said, records that they were even more amazed and said to each other, then who can be saved? If this bloke can't be saved, and if it's that hard, then who can be saved? And then Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Which ties in with the latter part of what we just read in, from John chapter 1. Born not of man, but born of the Spirit. Not by human will, etc. Okay? Born of God. Okay? Now, listen to Peter's reaction. What does Peter say when he hears this? With man it's impossible, but not with God. All things possible, God. And Peter said to him, we have left everything to follow you. We have left everything to follow you. I tell you, there you get a good definition of what it means to receive him and to believe in his name. It's not a 10% commitment. It's not a 50% commitment to Jesus. It's not an 80% commitment. It's an all of life 100% commitment to Christ, in which all of life now is lived for him alone. How I relate in my marriage, how I do my work, and how I serve in my community, how I serve in my church, whatever I do in all of my life, it's all for Jesus, even as we just sang. So this receiving and this believing in his name is no small thing. It is an all of life commitment to him. And of course, to receive him and believe in him is to accept him as the one that God sent as the Messiah. You know, remember John's testimony earlier on. In John 1:45 we read, Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So to receive him and believe in him is to understand this is the one God promised. This is the only one God promised. And to commit fully to him. So while the world did not recognize him and rejected him, while the Jews did not receive him and crucified him, there were those who did receive him. There were those who did believe in his name and gave up everything to follow him, even their lives. And of course we read of today and we hear of today of people who give up their lives for the Lord. Persecution still goes on. And so as we think about this and as we look at this passage, what we find is that an entitlement is then given to those who receive Jesus and place their hope and their faith in him. It says there in John 1:12, and this is really important this morning, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. I wonder how many of us have stopped to reflect on that. What does it mean to have the right to become the children of God? It's an interesting word that's used here because it's also used in Matthew 7, 28, 29. You know where Jesus talks about the man who built his house upon the sand and the man who built his house upon the rock. There it refers to authority. In Matthew 7, 28, 29, using the same word, it says this. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, in other words, right. It's the same word, okay? As one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. Now, obviously, that doesn't fit in with what we're looking at today. It's the same word. But look at the word used elsewhere in the sense that it means, you know, has its meaning here in John 1. In 1 Corinthians 9, 4-6, you find the word, exactly the same word, used four times in this one little passage. And this is what it says. You know, Paul is talking about the rights of an apostle. And he goes on to say this. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. And as Scripture says, you don't muzzle the ox. That those who work in the gospel should receive a support from the gospel that they preach. And Paul says, we are owed this right, but we've not used this right because we don't want to hinder the gospel. And so there's this sense that this word also means entitlement. Okay? And so what we read here is that those who received him, those who believed in his name, to them was given the entitlement. To them was given the right to become the children of God. That's huge. These people who received him and these people who believed in him and then were given this entitlement to become God's children were the same as everybody else. They were like the rest of the world. They were like the Jews. You know, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No exceptions. That's why it says in our passage that it wasn't by human will. Okay? It was by God. It was through the Spirit of God that this came about. To them he gave the right or the entitlement to become the children of God. I wonder how often you and I think in those terms that we are God's kids. How, you know, apart from the Lord's Prayer and using the title Father, our Father who art in heaven, how many of us really relate to God as Daddy? But this entitlement that we've received by grace gives us that relationship with God by which we have the entitlement to call him Daddy. The relationship is a real relationship of father and children. In 1 Peter 4:17 it says, For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? He speaks of the family of God, a real family. But when you take a look at what we read in Romans 8, 15, 16, you see how true this is. Because it says there in Romans 8, 15, 16, you receive the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Let's look at that for a moment. You receive the spirit of sonship. You receive that spirit that gave you the entitlement to become the children of God. And what does this mean? That through that spirit you call him Abba and then translated Father. Interesting thing is that word Abba is not a Greek word or a Hebrew word. It's an Aramaic word. Not Greek, it's not Hebrew, it's Aramaic. That's why it needed to be translated for the hearers, even in those days. And literally, that word means Daddy. By him we cry, Daddy. That's what the text is saying. Not only is that the case, but we have become so much a part of the family of God. Not only have we this entitlement to call the God of the universe, the God who created all things, the God who sent Jesus into the world, the God who sends the Holy Spirit to convert us, not only do we have this entitlement to belong to his family, and not only do we have the entitlement to call him Daddy, but he writes us into his will. Adoption in Rome was a big thing. One of the ways, and there were only a few ways you could become a Roman citizen, one of the ways you could become a Roman citizen if a Roman adopted you. And remember, this is the book of Romans. This would have gelled with this church to whom it was written. Not only have you become adopted, Paul says to the Romans. Now, if we are children, if we are really adopted, we're not foster kids, but if we take on the name of the family, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. See, the real test of adoption was that when the parent died, you discovered that you were in the will and that you got some of the material benefit of the estate. You know, one of the tragedies of human life, even in Christians' families, is when relationships break down between children and their parents. Sometimes parents say, I'm going to write you out of my will. In other words, I'm going to disown you and you're going to get nothing when I die. Horrible, isn't it? But I've heard it. God says the reverse. Through Jesus, I give you this entitlement to become my child. You can call me daddy from now on, and I'm writing you into the will. And that is so real that you now become co-heirs with Christ. It's interesting, in the book of Hebrews, Jesus is referred to as our brother. Did you know that? He's not ashamed to call us his brothers, it says in Hebrews. We really have become brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've really been adopted and we have been written into the will. That's what all this is saying. To those who received him, to those who believed in his name, they were given this entitlement. And as we're sitting here this morning, it's not just talking about those folks way back then. It's talking about you and me, if that's the relationship we have with Jesus. If you can say that by God's Spirit, you've received Jesus, that you really have this intimate relationship with him, that you really believe in his name, that you don't depend on anything else in order to be reconciled to God, then this is true of you. You have this entitlement. You can call God Daddy. And you're a co-heir with Christ of the inheritance. Pretty awesome, isn't it? John has been making his way down this chapter and he comes to this point. So the big question is, well, what does this tell us about Jesus? Because this is the whole point of the series, isn't it? Introducing Jesus. What does this tell us about Jesus? It underlines the fact that he is like none other upon the earth. No matter what religion you look at, no matter what belief system you look at, Jesus is set apart and is far above any other belief or person in whom that belief, puts its trust. Whether it's Muhammad again, or whether it's Buddha, whether it's Krishna, doesn't matter. Whoever they are, none of them are God who has come in the flesh in the form of Jesus Christ, the light come into the darkness. None of them are the ones through whom God alone has given the entitlement to become his children. You go to Islam, you go to Buddhism, whatever religion, none of them can point to the fact that this is the one, the only one that God has given, through whom they get this entitlement to become children of God and have the right to call God Daddy. It's only Christ. And Jesus himself underlines this point in John 14. You know that wonderful passage before the crucifixion, Jesus, in his normal sensitivity, saw that the disciples were troubled. They knew that something big was going to happen and they feared that he was going to be put to death and their lives were in danger. Jesus knew that they were troubled. He says, let your hearts not be troubled. And then he speaks about the fact that he's going to the Father and that he's going to prepare rooms for them. Remember that? I'm going to prepare a room for you. And then we get this exchange in John 14:5-6. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus is going back to the Father. Jesus is going back home. Jesus is going back to heaven. And Thomas says, Lord, how do we know the way? How do we get there? And here's Jesus' answer. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Forget about Muhammad. Forget about Buddha. Forget about coming to church often enough or putting enough into the plate. Forget about being good to your neighbour as a means of getting to heaven. Forget about all of that. You want to come back to the Father? You want to come back home like the prodigal son? You want to enter heaven? Well, Thomas, this is the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And apart from me, there is no other way. So as we answer that question this morning, what does this tell us about Jesus? He is the only way that God has given humanity to get back home. In the parlance of just everyday unbelieving society, they want to get to heaven. Well, Jesus is the only way God provided to get to heaven. There is no other way. And you know, the importance of the gospel is that if you're really going to help people turn to Jesus as much as that's humanly possible, because we know only the Holy Spirit can change the heart and take away spiritual blindness. If you really want people to understand the need, you have to show them the hopelessness of their condition. Unless people understand they have no other means than receiving and believing in Jesus in order to get to heaven and avoid hell. Unless they understand the need, then why do they have to believe in him? Why do they have to receive him? Why do they need to go to church? See, that's the problem. So often the gospel we bring to people is powerless because we don't bring them to an understanding of the need. And so, in a respectful way, but in a truthful way, using scripture and even using examples from the world, we have to help people to at least see that God's passing grades perfection, and none of us are that. And so Jesus is the only way back to God, to get to heaven. And then what does this tell us about God? What a God that he wouldn't give up on this world, that he wouldn't give up on you and I, but that he would give his son so that we could have this entitlement. Now, you and I would have written off people who had hurt us over a long period of time. I mean, really hurt us badly. You and I would have written them off, but not this God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. This is the God that we have worshipped this morning. And this is the God who calls us as his children now to live our lives as lives of worship. Amen.